This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome here at BPN Radio and the War Room, Seismic Radio and BPN Radio. That's where you can find the War Room. And Dale, thank you very much for the introduction. Today we've got a very interesting subject, and I think it's a subject a lot of people sort of wonder about, what is going on and what has been going on over the last couple of years. One of the things is, let me just sort of take you to a little ride through history and sort of show you or illustrate to you in a way what has been happening with the media in the, you know, the 30s, the 50s, the 60s. And there's also a very interesting example about the media when you compare to what has been happening in the West and also in the Eastern Bloc. And there's some really interesting sort of bits of information you can draw from our history, and then we can also look what has been happening in the last 30 years, and there's been sort of a shift that is very, how shall I say, that is very scary in a way. Okay, the media became very important. I mean, first of all, when we sort of go right back about 100 years, media was mainly just the printed medium. So you had newspapers. And you had a local newspaper, sometimes a national newspaper. News took a long time to travel. I was looking at what it was like for news to travel sort of in the 1800s, the late 1800s. We had a telegraph system, and they started sort of laying wires across the seabed in the sort of mid to late 1800s. And then we had sort of wireless communications coming up sort of the early 1900s. And till then, nothing was really happening. So news took a very long time to travel. So if you had some events in America or in Europe, which took place before this time, by the time they appeared in printed format, would probably take five weeks or something, 3 to 5 weeks. So it would take a long time for the information to get across. So everything was based on mechanical transport, like ships or trains or whatever they had. But obviously, if it was across the ocean, it had to be done by ship, and that took a long time to get there. Then we had the wireless telegraph and wireless telegraphy and wired telegraphy as well, sped up things a lot more, and information could then be passed on across the continents within minutes, as opposed to ours. Nevertheless, using the telegraphy system was quite expensive. There wasn't that much capacity, so people couldn't just send messages to and fro. But big newspapers could afford to move news across the world at record speed. Then we started having wireless communications in the early 1900s, and we all heard about the Titanic, you know, that there was a wireless operator, and there were other wireless operators, they went to bed and they didn't hear the message, and you know, all the stories around that as well. So that was 1914 or 1912, I'm not sure, when the Titanic went down, so that's quite early. But at that time, a lot of it was just Morse. Then later, sort of in the 1920s, radio and voice and all this sort of came around, and suddenly you could disseminate information really, really fast. Okay, we've then got the 1930s and the 1940s, and radio was kind of a prime medium, and in the 20s it was still sort of very odd. So radios were quite expensive. People had to, you know, buy a big lead acid battery. Most people in those days didn't have electricity at home, maybe just in the big towns. And a lot of these things were really new. So people got a little bit like a car battery. They got some acid, they filled up the battery, and then they could listen to the radio for a week. And the way the radios were constructed in those days, it took quite a lot of electricity. Okay. The authorities at the time, they realized that they had really good tools at their disposal. And I once read a book, The Propaganda in the Nazi Era, So one of the biggest things the government tried to do is that every household would have its own radio. And with that, they could disseminate information and propaganda as well very, very fast. And so it became a very important tool in the 30s. To be fair, it wasn't just a Nazi propaganda tool. There was, every country was making use of this. And they were using media to disseminate an ethos or whatever they wanted to do. And very interesting stuff as well. In Britain, for example, they tried to educate farmers, get farmers more productive. They realized that farmers are very important. They need to produce food, and they are pretty much, especially after the death of the empire, so we're talking about the 50s now, Britain became very much self-reliant, so whatever was consumed in the country had to be produced in the country. And they encouraged the farming industry to flourish and to be more productive. And one means of doing this was to create a soap opera. And it was called The Archers. If you're in England, you probably know about this, especially if you're a little bit older. If you're younger, you may not know about it. But it was a soap opera, running for probably the longest soap opera running. But it was just an audio, like a radio opera or soap opera, like a theater. And it was all about farmers and going through the problems ahead in life. And they used this to educate farmers. And farmers would listen to this, or farmers' wives and farmers themselves, if they had time, they would listen to this piece of entertainment. It was in the afternoon, and I think there was one session in the evening, to be educated. And whether it was good or bad, I mean, they had a lot of ideas of what they were doing. And later they found out that the agricultural methods, which were praised in this program, were not necessarily the best, and they actually caused more damage than good. A lot of these things were going on, but it was a very useful tool. Okay, so we then started having the monopoly of the media, and this lasted in Europe until about the 80s. When you go to America, very different story. So the media was fairly free. There was just some governmental control. But the media itself was private and was commercial as well. So it depended very much and relied on advertising to pay for itself. So there was a very different concept to the television and radio. And again, television came in the 50s and 60s. And I think proliferation was achieved sometime sort of in the 60s, early to mid-60s, when every household pretty much had their own TV set. And they were quite expensive at the time. And then we sort of hit the 80s, and we find that suddenly there's this big explosion that media started getting privatized in Europe. And in America, it always had been privatized, but it started branching out a lot more. We went from AM to FM, sort of from the 50s, 60s, gradually over to FM. And again, television as well. So we later went from analog to digital to give us more channels. And then we had satellite television, even more channels, cable television. And we had this huge explosion of TV channels and a huge explosion of choice. And that also gave an opportunity for a lot of media companies to rise up. And we had a lot of media companies to start off with. So here in Britain as well, we had cable companies, localized cable companies, and Germany as well. So there were a lot of small broadcasters who suddenly rose up. And there were a lot of independent media companies. And in America, the same case as well. A lot of independent media companies. Okay, time came. And everything was sort of being consolidated more and more and more. I read some figures and I made some notes on my phone, and I was sidetracked, and I lost all the information on the phone. So if the information is not 100% correct, please forgive me. But it's the dates and times are not that important, but it's just what has been happening in general. In America, I think it was about 20 years ago, there were about 20 media companies, and they would produce the media contents, so what is being broadcasted on television in particular. But many of these companies also controlled newspapers, they controlled radio, they controlled bits of the internet and other things. So there were these media companies there, and there were 20 odd years ago, if I get this right. I think I get it right. About 5 years ago, it came down to about, I don't know, I haven't got the figures. I think it's about 8 or 12 or something. And now we are down to 5 big media companies in the United States. Yeah, 5. So pretty much anything you watch is down to 5 media companies. I'm going to redo my research, and then in the next talk we're going to zoom in a little bit in this. So the point I'm making is, we had this big explosion of privatization, yeah, and it wasn't that expensive to set up a TV channel, even a national TV channel via satellite, and it would have been picked up by cable providers and so on. It wasn't that expensive to do, and we had this huge number, maybe of 20, you know, biggish organizations, which then was all whittled down to about 5. 5 or 6, I've just been listening to another talk where somebody split them up into 6 companies, but it depends, again, they're all interlinked, and, you know, that company holds a share in another one, and it depends how you look at it. But anyway, big number, small number, that's what we are coming down to. And all the scary bits when you look into the media world, and I was, I'm going to try and dig out these clips for the next talk, but I was looking at one, you know, the news broadcast. Where does all the news come from? Where does the news come from? And when we look at sort of news dispersion, what we find is that we have had a lot of small companies to start off with, you know, creating news and getting news from all over. And that is sort of being whittled down more and more and more. So we've got some news agencies, and there's a national news agency pretty much for every country. And then some countries have got several news agencies. I think in Germany it's only one. In Britain, I think it's 2. And then when you look at the United States, you've got about 4 different news agencies. And obviously they all feed news to one another. And then the media outlets, they get together and they decide what news to broadcast. Okay, now, one thing you have to sort of bear in mind, you may have, you know, on your dish network or your cable provider, you may have 50 channels or something, or 100 channels or 1,000 channels, but they all belong to a very small group of people. So when the news is delivered on these channels, you will find that pretty much on every channel it's the same news. And it's the same filtering that's taking place. So certain news is going to be, you know, given, and certain news is going to be suppressed. Okay. Let me just roll back a little bit and go into the post-war years. And there's a very, very interesting sort of comparison between East and West. And again, I'm a child of the 60s, so I've lived under the Cold War, under the division between East and West. And I had the privilege to visit East Germany. I grew up in West Germany, so I thought I was free, and, you know, we were informed and had it all. And then these poor guys on the other side of the border, they were suppressed, oppressed, and they didn't have it all. And they were just living under a very repressive regime who would dictate to them what they could hear and what they couldn't hear. Okay, so anyway, I had the opportunity to go to the other side of the border to see what East Germany under communism is like. And obviously, I knew what West Germany is like. And again, what I found is that they had a very strict regime. They had very strict control over the news, over the media, over everything that was piped out. But pretty much every East German, most East Germans had the facility to listen and watch West German media. And what the West Germans were doing is, they went along the border, and they went inside Berlin, and they set up massive transmitters, TV transmitters, to beam television into East Germany. And that was done deliberately to give those people a chance to see what's going on in the West and to have Western media as well. And some people say if it weren't for that, maybe East and West Germany would have never come together, but East Germans knew very, very well what was going on in West Germany, and West Germans had most didn't really have any idea what was happening in East Germany, other than, you know, the should I say the Western propaganda. Partly it was propaganda, partly it was true. But anyway, anything with East Germany, the regime was always put in a very bad light, and the people in a very, you know, we need to feel sorry for them kind of light. And but people didn't really see or understand East German society, you know, comprehensively. Most people didn't. Some did, but most didn't at the time. Okay, so what was happening in East Germany? Now, East Germany realized we've got a big problem, you know, we've got all these West Germans, and they tried to pump their propaganda into our little communist republic. We need to try and stop this. So they had like a couple of campaigns where they looked at antennas on rooftops, and if any antenna was pointing to a capitalist transmitter on the other side of the border, they had like the communist or the socialist working class youth, and they, or the FDJ, it was called the Free German Youth, which was a communist a youth organization. So they mobilized them to try and rip these antennas down, take them down, report them, and so on. Then you had something else taking place in East Germany where, and I was talking to some of the guys over there after the wall came down, and they were telling me what they were doing is they got like neon tubes, and they were putting wires inside the neon lights, and they would tune them in just to the right frequency, and then they would put them in the window, and they would just point towards where the transmitter was, and was enough to pick up the signal and to feed it into the television set. And that was all sort of very clandestine. So people from the outside, they just thought it was a bulb. The bulb would never work because there were just a bunch of wires inside of it, and in the fluorescent light. And so they picked up, you know, foreign broadcasts just to be informed. And again, the East Germans, interestingly, never did this. I mean, obviously, they had an interest to spread communist propaganda and to get people interested in the propaganda. And they could have done the same thing. They could have put up big transmitters to beam into West Germany. And to be fair, you know, when I sort of look at what these guys were doing, their children's programs were really, really good. They had very good children's programs. Not, you know, politically undermined. They were just nice programs, you know, nice, clean, fun children's programs. And some of the political stuff obviously was very, very much colored. Now, one of the things when I talked to East Germans, what they, the news was doing is, first of all, they were telling blatant lies. Yeah. And that was sort of in the 60s and possibly in the 70s. And they kind of realized, the government, that it doesn't work because people, you know, word spreads around and people talk. And it's not a good idea to tell lies because the trust in the media is going out of the window. And then the reporting was very different. So the news was actually precise and they were telling the truth all the time now. That was sort of in the 80s and late 70s from what I heard. But what they were doing is they were omitting certain news items. And that was like a little bit of omission. So they wouldn't tell the whole stories. They would just tell whatever is suitable. And if there was some stuff going on, which was very bad or you know, politically a bit problematic, then in East Germany, they wouldn't give out the news. And so people in East Germany, they were actually started watching East German news again because they knew whatever was told there was actually the truth. It wasn't sort of just a fairy tale they were being told, but they didn't know what they were not told. Yeah. So what you know, the politicians or the government news agency, what were they leaving out? Yeah. That was a question. And again, that changed as well. So the whole reporting towards the end of the GDR became a little bit more objective, and they tried to, you know, have a genuine news service, especially as things were starting to change. Right. West German news, very similar in a sense, but they were kind of independent. We had a couple of news organizations in West Germany that were independent, and we always thought that they were better. Later on, I was talking to Russians as well when I, you know, the borders opened, and I was asking what it was like under the Soviet Union, and it was interesting as well. They had like Radio Free America, and they thought it was actually quite ridiculous and comical, and they didn't trust it either. They thought it was just a propaganda tool from the West to destroy socialism. And when I was talking to sort of people in Russia, my age as well, so we went through the same times, and it was really interesting to compare notes. When we were kids, I mean, I come from a middle-class background, and I was talking to a friend of mine who also was from a middle-class background. You know, my parents were academics, their parents were academics, And we were just sort of comparing notes, what life was like. And it was actually very, very similar. It was quite interesting. They were living sort of at the edge of the Soviet Union, somewhere in Tajikistan, near the Afghanistan border. And their life and my life, you know, as a kid and growing up, and we looked at, you know, the level of prosperity and what we had and what we didn't have, what we could do and what we couldn't do. And it was very, very similar. It was very, very similar. We had very similar lives, a very similar level of wealth as well, which really shocked me. I didn't expect this. I always thought, you know, living in the Soviet Union, you were not in a good position. And then I think towards the end, things changed slightly. They had problems with products, with food, and other things as well. But it was similar. And then, again, they thought that the Soviet Union at the time was the best place they could, you know, the best place in the world to live in. And in Tajikistan, it was quite a big stark contrast. They were near the border. And when they looked across the border in Afghanistan, everything was third world. There were no roads, no electricity, no running water. No postal system, you know, everything was sort of very like 2,000 years ago. And then you looked across the border on the Soviet side in Tajikistan, and there were roads, good roads. There were street lights, there was electricity, reliable electricity. There was, you know, running water. People lived in houses, you know, made of concrete and bricks and not in mud houses. There was a lot of infrastructure. People had cars, bicycles, mopeds, and things like that. And the living standards were a lot higher. So they really believed they lived in the best part of the world. But then the other thing as well is they didn't really understand and they didn't know what was going on outside their little sphere. All they had was the Russian news, which came in. They had a little bit of shortwave, but they didn't really think anything to it. They thought whatever they got from the West was just a bunch of propaganda and not to be taken seriously. And that's the way they lived. That's the way they lived. And then it's only later that they found out that, especially towards the 80s and 90s, that the living standards in the West were a lot higher than what they had enjoyed for many, many years. Okay, so we are talking about the news, and the main point I'm sort of trying to make here is, and this is again is a Christian War Room thing, that propaganda is really, really strong. Yeah? And later I found out as well, whatever was happening in the East, where the news was very much controlled, what people were learning, what they were hearing, was very much controlled as well. The same we had in the West as well, and we still have to some extent today. I was recently talking to a friend who worked for a small period for one of the public broadcasters in West Germany, and she's a Christian, and she was telling me what was going on in the editorial rooms, where they decide what news is going to be broadcast and what news isn't. And most of the people had a left-wing ideology, and they were sort of anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian. They were anti-Christian, they were, you know, pro-diversity, you know, and all this stuff going on. And so the news was very much filtered according to their political worldview. And their worldview was inherently anti-Christian. And so people were being fed a certain paradigm, which was rooted in the guys who decide what news is going to go out and what news is going to be left behind. And you could see that there was not necessarily a sorting of news in order of relevance for the audience, which again is what should have been done to maintain some sort of objectivity, to talk about the news, which is important for the people who are listening, and to reject or, you know, to filter out news which is less important, and to then fill up the 5 minute slot you have. And anyway, that was taking place, and it was she was quite disgusted by it because there were quite sort of important things, you know, which were happening in certain areas, and that was just all swept under the carpet, and then yet whatever fit in with their political mentality was sort of presented on the plate. Okay, we are coming to the end of this talk. We're going to carry on with this talk. What do we need to do in the Christian War Room? We need to maybe create our own news outlets. I've seen some good stuff. There's persecution.org. They've collected a lot of information, you know, just having a Twitter account, and they're just filling it up. And on the BPN Radio website, I put a ticker on. If you go to the website and then you look for the old website, there's a news desk. And if you go to the news desk, you've got a couple of news outlets. And the same at Seismic Radio as well. If you go to the news items, you can see the outlets, and there's a ticker giving you up-to-date news, what's happening in the Christian world. And you find that there's a lot of information which is just buried under the thing. Recently, Syria, we have had the ISIS problem. A journalist gets beheaded. It's all over the news, you know, CNN, NBC, ABC, everybody is talking about it. And an American journalist gets beheaded. Big, 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 big news. Lots of missionaries are getting killed in Iraq and in Syria. There are a lot of stories coming from the vicar of Baghdad, who is an English guy who is down there. And again, nobody reports of this. There's nobody interested. There's a massacre in Christians, committed against Christians all over Syria. Nobody reports of it. Nobody. It's not of any interest whatsoever. You have to go to places like persecution.org to hear and to learn about the things that is going on worldwide within the Christian realm and within persecution. Again, there's some atrocity committed against Muslims in Europe, and you will hear this very, very quickly. Atrocities committed against Christians in the Middle East. Nobody wants to know about it. It's just it's their right to do it, seemingly, or whatever. But it's not reported. It's not reported at all. Okay, so we need to, you know, do something about this, and maybe in a Christian war room, monitor what is going on in the world and provide news outlets. I was talking with a friend of mine, Trey Smith, at one stage about this, that we thought of doing something similar to create something, but it takes a lot of effort. I wouldn't have the time. He hasn't got the time either with the stuff he's doing, but it might be for somebody to pick it up, and that's what we are talking about here. You know, this is a Christian war room. We are setting ourselves up to fight any knowledge, any concept, any stronghold that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And there's a lot of stuff in this world which sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we can find this in this modern concept of Palestinianism. We see this in the UN, you know. There's so much stuff going on in this world, you know. Really bad atrocities being committed. What do we find in the UN? Every second resolution is against Israel, because we've got a lot of Arabs who get really upset about this, and they bring these resolutions in, and they get turned down, you know, by leading states or leading governments. But nobody brings a notion, you know, to stop the massacre against Christians in Syria or in Iraq. Nobody brings notions about, you know, a lot of atrocities which are really happening from one side of the globe to the other. There's nothing being made. And so we are looking at some very strange things going on. Okay, go to ChristianWarRoom.com for additional talks. We're going to carry on with this subject, the news, the media, what is going on. Where are we? Can we do anything as a church? Should we do anything? Should we have our own news outlets? Should we create a news ticker, a news channel, which we feed on a regular basis? So there's a lot we can do. We're going to keep up this subject. So stay tuned here at BPN Radio, 11:30, and I think it's on some other time as well. Or you can go to ChristianWarRoom.com to pick up these talks. And I think this should be 135 if you look for it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for truth to be reported, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will help us and that you will wake up and call the right people to proclaim truth of the things which are happening in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you will lead us into truth. Your word says that you are the truth. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will lead us into truth and righteousness, which we can pass on to people in this world so that they can learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.